It is a privilege and an honor for me to stand before you this morning. And I just like to go straight into the Word. But before I do that, he was mentioning about my family. Yes, there's 12 of us. And my parents, they had us back in those days when they thought it was cheaper by the dozen. But here we are, and I love ministry. I am very passionately about winning souls. And I'd like to just go right into the Word and speak to you straight from it. So if you brought your Bibles, I invite you to go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll begin reading from verses 1 through 8. And here we find the vision, a vision that God gave this prophet, where he had this wonderful opportunity to see God face to face. Now I ask you, what your experience be if you had this opportunity of seeing God face to face? Well, that question was asked to a number of kids, ages ranging from 8 through 12. And this is what they said. When I get to see God, Whitney, she is 9 years old. She said, when I get to see God, then I will give him a big hug. And then I will go and say hi to all the people in Bible times. And then I will ask him everything that I've asked my parents that they can't answer. Another one said, I will fall down on my face and worship God. Blaine, he said, who is 8, he said, I will go and see my dog in heaven, and then I will go see my cousin. Another one said, I will go see Jesus. When I get to see him, I'll ask him if you'll ever get to play in heaven, and I'll let him know how much I love him. Hillary, she said, when I get to see God, I know my eyeballs will fly out of their sockets, and my mouth will fall to the ground, and then I will fall and faint and worship him. Elizabeth, she said, I would bow down to him and praise him and adore him and worship him with all of my heart. I would want to stay with him all day, and I would ask him to preach to me about the Bible. I would want to know more and more about him. And as I grow up, I will always remember the day I met him. From the child's viewpoint, this is beautiful, this is nice. But what would you do if you had this wonderful opportunity of getting to see God face to face? Well, here is a story. Wonderful chapter in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. This man, this prophet, receives this vision where he sees God. And let me read those verses to you, beginning from verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain, that is, with 2, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Picture with me for a few minutes this vision that God gave prophet Isaiah. It says that it happened in the time when King Uzziah had died. Just in that year he died. And everybody seemed to be very pleased and very happy with this king. In fact, his reign lasted for over 50 years. He was a good king, and it seemed even Isaiah, it seems that his hopes and his aspirations were placed on this earthly king. Everything was fine until he died. Everything changed. There was chaos. There was corruption. There was a crisis, an economical crisis. And then at that time of crisis, Isaiah decides to go to the temple. You know, it sometimes it takes a crisis for us to go to the temple and seek the presence of God. And Isaiah goes into the temple and he cries out to God and he says, Lord, help us. We are in a crisis. There are issues here on this planet Earth. And nowadays that we, you and I, are living in a country that where there is an economical crisis. Nowadays that you and I are living in a world that is speeding up down to destruction, we must go to the temple and look up to God and say, Lord, would you please help us? And the beauty of all is that when you ask God for help, he comes and he helps you out. Isaiah, he prayed and he says, Lord, help us. And God gives him a vision. What was this vision about? He saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. Isn't that beautiful? And his train filled the temple. His train is not a railroad train. It's you know, back in biblical times, kings and queens, they used to wear those long royal robes. And the longer the robe, the higher the power and the prestige and the authority. And God's robe, says the Bible, filled the whole temple. Bible commentary tells us that that robe represents his endless mercy and love towards us. So his robe is filling up the temple. And Isaiah sees him sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. In times of crisis, we need to look up. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we need to look at him and know that he is still in control. Like my mother-in-law tells me, never forget, God is still sitting on his throne. And sure he is. He is in control. And he says, in times like this, in times of crisis, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you to the fiery furnace. I'm going to go with you to the lion's den. Fear not. I will be with you. And that's the message that God wants us to give to our congregations. A message of hope. Not one of condemnation, but one of hope. Of letting them, and we must let them know that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. Well, he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. But then above this throne, he sees those angels. Seraphims, the Hebrew word for the burning ones, the shining ones. And these seraphims, the Bible says they have six wings. With two, they're covering their faces as if they were saying, Lord, we give you reverence and respect. And with two wings, they were covering their feet as if they were saying, Lord, we are not worthy to stand before your presence. And with two wings, they were flying as if they were saying, Lord, here we are ready to serve you in any way you want us to. And that reminds me of, aren't we God's angels? What does the word angel mean? Messengers. We, God's messengers, are supposed to go out and tell the world. We are supposed to worship God in difficult times like the ones we're living in. Do you worship God? Some people worship idols. Some people worship movie stars and sports. Are you worshiping God? Worshiping God really means getting into His Word, reading it daily, spending time alone with Him through prayer. And not only that, but saying, Lord, use me as you please. Help yourself. Here I am. Worshiping God. So Isaiah gets to see the might and the power of God. Isaiah gets to see the glory of God. And in the midst of all this, he falls to the ground. And he says, there in verse 5, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. When you stand before the presence of God, that's all that you can say. But you know, Isaiah was not like that. He was a prophet. He was a preacher. In chapter 5, I found out that Isaiah was a little bit arrogant, a little bit conceited, and a lot of self-righteousness in him. And in verse 8, for example, chapter 5 and verse 8, this is the kind of preaching that he was doing. Look in verse 8. He said, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And verse 11 again, woe unto them. Notice, woe unto them. Woe unto them that raise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. In verse 18, woe unto them, again, that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Verse 21, again, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. But then, when he has this wonderful encounter with the presence and the power of God, he's left with no words but to say, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. How is your preaching? You know, when our church members criticize us or do something wrong against us, it's very easy for us to sit in our studies and say, I'm going to preach this coming Saturday a sermon that's directly to that person that hurt me. Woe unto me. But it's not. Isaiah didn't realize that it wasn't until he had this special encounter with the might and the power and the glory of God. It wasn't until then that he realized that he was as much as a sinner as the congregation that he was preaching to. I have no time to criticize. I have no time to point fingers at the faults of other people. I first need to look at myself and say, like the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of all sinners. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. God have mercy on me. And it was until that moment that Isaiah said, Lord, please forgive me, cleanse me, wash me with your blood. And he experienced that cleansing. The Bible says that one of those seraphims came and placed this coal on his lips and his sins were forgiven. And it was at that moment that then when he saw the power of God, the glory of God, he had this heavenly vision, this heavenly visitation. And now he hears this heavenly voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Why does it say who will go for us instead of saying who will go for me? Because it's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit speaking, saying, who will go for us? Would you? I praise God. I praise God for the ministers that I have in my church. I have a congregation of probably 550, maybe 600 of them attending. And all of them are ministers. And I tell them, you are the minister. I am the administrator. I am your overseer. I am your coach. I am your facilitator. I am the resource person, but you are the ministers. And I make and repeat to themselves, I am a minister. And they all know they are ministers. And there is Pastor Maria and Pastor John and Pastor Peter. You are the ministers. And I praise God for the ministers that I have in my church. And I just like to share a few stories from them. And maybe this afternoon in the breakout session, I'll be talking to you about this wonderful discipleship program that we're using in our church. But Maria came up to me one day and she said, Pastor, you know, for 5 years, I've been the Dorcas director of this church, and I haven't had much success. So you might as well, now that you're the newcomer to this church or the new pastor, why don't you find somebody else that will really put this thing to work? We haven't had no baptisms. Find somebody else. I'm a failure. I told her, Maria, you're not. I want you to give it a try one more year, would you? But we're going to do things differently. She says, well, how so? And I told her, I want you to go through this program. It's called a discipleship program, the School of Ministries. And she did. Towards the end of the program, I make it a point to go to each one of them and ask them, you know, what is your ministry? Were you able to discover your gift and your niche and the area of service that you're going to be working on for the community that we live in? And she said, Pastor, you know, all I found out is that I like serving and helping the needy. But that's all I know. And I said, well, let's do this. She says, but you know, one thing I know, Pastor, I am an excellent cook. People around, they tell me that I'm an excellent cook. And I said, Sister, I know that for a fact. I've tried your enchiladas, your tamales. They're delicious. I know you're a good cook. How about if we do this? We're going to offer free breakfast every Saturday to the congregation and the visitors, a free lunch to everybody, members and visitors as well, and a free dinner as well, every Saturday. You should have seen her face. She was excited. She said, wow, that's a wonderful idea. And every time we have evangelistic efforts, we have 7 evangelistic efforts throughout the year, every time we have evangelistic efforts, every evening, would you be willing? She said, Pastor, anything. I can live in the kitchen. You tell me just what to do and I'll do it. I said, but you can't do it alone. So we form up a team, and now that ministry, long story short, that ministry is made out of about 40 people, and they help out throughout, you know, they're coordinated and they're organized, and they help us throughout the whole year as we have evangelistic efforts, and every Saturday they're feeding the visitors and the members that come to our church. That has increased the Sabbath school attendance. Just prepare them a meal, and they'll be on time for Sabbath school. I guarantee you that. This group, this ministry contribute and had a played a big role, a big part in about 40 or 50 of the 161 baptisms that we had last year. I praise God for Maria. Because when she heard the voice, who shall go for us? She was willing to say, Lord, here I am, send me. I praise God for, I could go on telling you a number of stories. Let me just share a couple of them with you. Let me talk to you about this one person. His name is Isain. Isain, he went through the program, and towards the end, I told him, Isain, what is the ministry that you're going to be doing? And he said, Pastor, I really don't know, and I like serving people. And everybody tells me they like to serve people, but I think that's where you and I, pastors, come in, where we help him with the specifics. And what area specifically do you want to serve in? And I looked at his portfolio and I said, well, I see that you are a mechanic by trade. He says, yes, that's what I do, but how can that work? I said, well, I have a good idea. How about if we offer the community a free oil change? You should have seen his face. He got excited. He says, this is wonderful. This is great. And I said, Pastor, when can we start? I said, hold on. Let's just look for the next mechanics in our church. Let's look for, and we found there we have 8 of them, 8 mechanics. We brought them together and we told them the idea, and they said, this is wonderful. Let's do it. How about if we do it in February sometime next year? No, let's do it this month, before the end of the year. Well, next Sunday, this group, 8 mechanics, in the backyard of our church, we got the green lights from our attorney and everything, and we got organized and we got permits here and there to do the job, and they're going to be offering a free oil change to the community. And I told Isain, can you imagine, Isain, serving all of these people that are going to come in? Can you imagine? And if Dorcas comes in and they serve a free meal to all of these people, don't you think I already see a lot of baptizing a lot of people, a lot of those people, and I want all of those mechanics to hand the baptismal certificates to these newly baptized members. They were excited. If you live in the area, come by this coming Sunday. Free oil change for everybody. I praise God. I praise God for those ministers in our church that are willing to say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do it creatively, and I'm going to win souls for the kingdom of God. I praise God for Isain. I praise God for Irene. Irene, we call her in Spanish. And newly baptized, just a few months ago that she was baptized. And she went through this program, and I asked her, Irene, I visited her, and I asked her, Irene, what is the ministry that you're going to implement? And she said, well, Pastor, you know, I'm a newly baptized. I need to know more about God. But I don't know. Looked at her portfolio and I said, oh, I see that you are a hairstylist. And she says, yes, that's what I do. Do you love your job? I love it. I enjoy it. I said, how about if you offer free haircuts to our church members and the visitors that come to our church on maybe on a Wednesday afternoon before prayer meeting? And she said, why not? That's a wonderful idea. And she did offer, and we passed out the flyers, and people came on Wednesday. After her job, she would come and put in 2 or 3 hours, and she would do free haircuts to anybody. 2 months later, she comes to me and she tells me, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And I said, "How's it going?" She says, "It's going great. I'm loving it. I enjoy it. But you know, I've been having a problem. People, I guess, they appreciate the work I do, that they don't want to leave without giving me some money. And I told them it's free, no charge, free for everybody. But they would give me tips, $5 here, $10 there. And here, Pastor, I brought to you $450. What do I do with this money?" And I said, "Well, I don't want it. That's your ministry. You think this is the end. This is only the beginning. What are you going to do with this money?" "Well, I don't know. I just like helping people." "Yes, but what kind of people do you want to help?" "Well, I am a single mother. I like to help single moms." And so in this Christmas day, she's preparing a bag of groceries and gifts to give to the single moms of our church. This is awesome. That's why I love ministry. Because God has given us this wonderful opportunity to train, equip, and mobilize our members to do ministry. But you know what? I'm beginning to realize that the hardest person that God has to work with at sending forth to do ministry is me, the pastor. Many times, my job gets in the way with my ministry. Many times I say, "Well, I'm a pastor, Lord. Why should I talk to the person in the streets? Why should I talk to the person at the restaurant? I am a pastor and I am supposed to train, equip, and mobilize my members to do ministry. I'm not supposed to do ministry." Wrong. The voice is still there. The heavenly voice saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Just a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to the North American Division year-end meeting. So I had to take 2 planes from Fresno to Las Vegas, hour and a half trip, and then from Las Vegas to Silver Springs, Maryland, somewhere in there. And that one trip that I took from Fresno, it was an early morning flight. So I got there, and so I was getting ready to board the train. I was carrying my green backpack, my Bible, and a few books in there. And I said, "Lord, I didn't sleep well last night, so I'm going to rest. I'm going to take a break. I want to sleep. I don't want to be bothered by nobody." And you know, those tiny little planes, I got into it, and I ended up sitting next to a lady. And I said, "Lord, you know, I just want to rest. I want to sleep for a while. And besides, I'm a pastor, and I already do a lot for your kingdom. I don't want to witness." And so while I'm there, I close my eyes, and that small, still small voice speaking, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Lord, I don't know. But it's not me. I am tired. I am exhausted. I didn't sleep well last night. I need a rest." And I kept with my eyes closed. But that still small voice speaking, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And after a while, I got tired of it, and I said, "Okay, Lord, you're not going to let me sleep." So I reached down, grabbed my green backpack, and took out my Bible, this Bible, big and visible, King James. And I took it out, and I opened it up and pretended that I was reading it. But I wasn't. I was just praying and saying, "Lord, I'm not going to make any moves here. I already took out the Bible. The lady should know that this is a Bible. It's black, and she should know that I'm a Christian. And if you want me to witness to her, have her start the conversation, not me. Besides, remember, I don't want to talk to nobody." And sure enough, a few minutes on the flight, the lady looked at me and she says, "Oh, excuse me, is that a King James Bible?" I said, "Yeah, it's my Bible." And then I went on. I realized that's what God wanted me to do. And I asked her, "Do you have a Bible?" And she says, "You know, I do. I am a Catholic." And I said, "Wonderful. That is great." And long story short, for that 1 hour and a half duration of that flight, I had the joy of talking to her about the love of God. Most of all, I had the wonderful privilege and opportunity of letting her know about the one message that only Adventists can preach with conviction, and that is that Jesus is coming again. This year, God gave me such a wonderful experience. Well, it happened last year, but it ended up early this year. And let me just share this with you before I close, because it goes along with the question, with that voice of appeal, God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It was on a Sunday morning. I was rested. I was relaxed. I was driving my car, driving up, you know, out in the fields, Fresno area, you know, San Joaquin Valley, nothing but vineyards. And I was just driving, enjoying myself. Music, some praise songs. I was praising God. Sometimes I raised one hand up. Next time I raised the other one up while driving. And all of a sudden, as I enter into this one town that I know very well, the police stops me. And I said, I can't believe it. But Lord, why? I'm singing, I'm praising you. And why is the cop stopping me here? I don't think I did anything wrong. And he comes and looks at me and he says, sir, do you know why I stopped you? And I said, no, and that's my question to you. Why did you stop me? And he says, well, you were going over the speed limit. I said, no, I wasn't. He says, well, I checked it with my radar, and you were going over the speed limit. I said, your radar might not be working. I know this town. I lived in this town for 7 years, and I wasn't driving that fast. He says, well, you were driving okay, 60 miles, you know, out in the country. But when you come into town, you were supposed to bring the speed down to 45 miles an hour. Anyways, he says, I'm going to give you a ticket. He gave me the ticket. A month and a half later, I get the bill, you know, $300. As I said, you know what? I'm going to go to court and I'm going to contest this ticket. I go to court, make the necessary arrangements, and then showed up. And yes, the police officer was there. The judge called us up he asked the police officer, tell us your story. And he did. He says, well, he was driving 60, which is fine, but when he was entering this town, he was supposed to lower the speed down to 45 miles an hour, and he didn't. He was still driving at 60 miles an hour. The judge looked at me and he says, is that true, Mr. Huerta? And I said, Your Honor, I really don't think it's true. You know, I was not in a hurry to go nowhere. I was enjoying myself. I was enjoying the beauty of that Sunday morning. And maybe he, you know, I don't think he's right, but Your Honor, you be the judge. He smiled a little bit and he looked at me and he said, I think you're a little bit sincere. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive your ticket. But I'm going to send you to traffic school. Is that okay? I said, Your Honor, thank you so much. I'll go to traffic school. Never in my life been to traffic school. Maybe it's time for me to go there. And I did. I did. And I went to I made the arrangements, and I decided to go to that two-week session, 4 hours each day. And it was during the week. And I went to that class, and it was offered in Spanish. So I said, good. You know, this is Spanish speaking. That's my native language. So I went in, and the instructor gave us the first 4 hours of class, and then we went home. I went home. Next day, I showed up, and the instructor went ahead on teaching his class. About halfway through the last session of this class, 2 hours after, you know, during that 4-hour session, he said, well, you know, guys, by the way, I realized that we haven't really introduced each other. So why don't we do that right now? And I said, oh. And he said to everybody, there was about 20 or 25 of us there, and he says, I want you to tell me your name, and I want you to tell me what do you do for a living. And in my mind, I said, oh, Lord, of all of these people, I don't want to tell them what I do for a living. Whom shall I send? Somebody else, but I don't want to let them know what I do for a living. And he began asking everybody, and why is it that I felt that way? Because if you had known them, you would not want them to know what you do for a living. They would say bad words. They would make fun of each other. They would, it's just terrible. And I said, oh, you know, I felt out of place. But many times I need, like Isaiah, to say, Lord, woe is me. What makes me think that I'm better than those people? What is your name? And what do you do for a living? Went across the classroom. He looked at me and said, sir, what is your name? Tell us your name and what you do for a living. And my church is located in the corner of a street, two streets, called First and Olive. And so I told him, my name is Antonio Huerta, and I work in the corner of Olive and First. Thank you. He looked at me like, says, no, 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 no. tell us a little bit more. What do you do for a living? And I looked at him and says, you know, I'm a pastor. And sure enough, as soon as I said, I am a pastor, everybody started laughing. Everybody started making fun of pastors. And I heard someone in the back room saying, oh, in my hometown, somebody killed a pastor. Oh, another one, and I don't know who they were. I just, you know, was embarrassed to hear all of these people. Oh, somebody, I know the pastor who ran away from with another woman. Oh, pastors, all they want is your money. And they were laughing and they were making fun of pastors. And I got a little bit angry at the instructor for not quieting them down. And at the end, finally, he stops them and he says, hey, hush, be quiet. Please, let the man talk. And then I rose up my hand and I said, teacher, you know, all of these people just said all the negative things about pastors, but I am one. Can I speak now? Can you let me speak? And he says, sure, you can do that. And guys, you better stay quiet and let's allow the minister to talk. And I told him, can I go to the front? And he says, sure. I went to the front. The instructor sat down and I said, hey guys, you know, I'm just like one of you. I'm a human being. And I have family like you do. I have issues. I get tickets like you do. I have issues. I have problems. And my job as a pastor is to bury the dead and marry the living. My job as a pastor is to go help the needy and pray for families that are struggling and that are, you know, in the verge of going through a divorce. My job is to visit the parents of children who are into drugs and pray for them and assist them. That's my job. And I just want you to know that I am here to serve you in any way what I can. But I want you to I heard one of you, I don't know who it was, but I heard one of you saying that we pastors, we only care about your money. And that is not true. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you that that is not true. I want to give all of you a gift today. And they looked at me with skeptical eyes saying, what is it? Someone asked. And I said, well, that's the secret. I want to give all of you a gift if you only come with me. Where to? Where is that? Where are the gifts? I said, well, I told you where I work. First of Olive and First, you come and I'll give you a gift. And it's a wonderful gift. You'll regret it if you don't come with me after the class is over. Teacher, can I keep on talking? He says, yes, you go ahead. Well, how many of you would like to come with me? Five, six hands came up and says, I'll go with you. And the rest of you, you're going to miss out. It's a wonderful gift I have for all of you. But you decide. We still have a few more time during the class. And at the end, if you want to come, I'll be waiting for you outside. Well, at the end of the class, the instructor, I remember, at the end of the class when it was over and he handed me my diploma, you know, certificate of completion. And we all got our certificates. And I asked the teacher if I could speak again. He said, sure. And I told him, okay, you guys, you don't want to miss out on this. I have a wonderful gift for all of you. Wouldn't you want to come with me? And more hands went up and the instructor looked at me and he says, can I go too? I told him, sure, let's all go. And so the instructor organized us and he says, okay guys, we're going to wait until we all get our certificates of completion. You all are going to follow, and we all are going to follow this pastor here, this minister. And the joy of all joys, the class was over and there I was, way at the front, 20 cars behind me. We're missing out by not witnessing. How arrogant can we be? Are we ready? Let's go. And they all follow me. And I was in cloud 9. I was praising God. And I said, Lord, help me not to get another ticket this time. I was praising God as we were heading over to my church. It was about 9:30 in the evening. I opened up the gates. We all went in. I gave them a tour to our church. I told them what we do and how we minister to the little ones and the big ones and the old ones. And I said, and now let me give you your gift that I promised. And I brought him into our social hall. That day in the morning, Oro Wheat, this bakery store, gave us, I'm not kidding you, over 1,000 loaves of bread. I mean, it took us a truck and my van. We filled it up with bread and we brought it to the church. And my church members had not known about this before, you know, at this point. And I told them, here is your gift coming in. You take all the bread you want, all the bread we want, sure. And they, you know, grabbed bags, five bags of loaves of bread on each hand. And as they were coming out, this is what they did. One by one, not all of them, but most of them pulled me to the side and they said, can I talk to you? You know what? My wife is, we're having a hard time in my family. My wife wants to divorce me. Can you help me? I gave him my card and I said, yeah, call me and give me your number. Another person pulls me to the side. You know, I'm having issues. I don't have a job. Can you help me? We have a lot of members here that can help you. Let me give you my card. My son is in drugs. Can you help me? I gave him my business card. Please call me and come Saturday. We're going to help you out. And I found out. And I want you to find out and know. I already know three things about you, even though I don't know you. And I want you to know three things about me, even though you don't know me. And those three things, everybody has them. You have needs as much as I do. Regardless of your degrees, regardless of your fame, regardless of your position, you have needs. I have needs, and so is everybody out there. You have been hurt, haven't you? I have been hurt. And so has everybody out there. You need words of affirmation, don't you? As much as I do, as much as everybody out there. And that heavenly voice is calling, saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Would you go? The harvest is plenty. The laborers are few. By standing, I invite you this morning, wouldn't you like to say to God, Lord, here I am, like Isaiah, please send me. Send me. I want to be used by you. Let Hollywood entertain people. Let the Wall Street keep on doing business. Let Congress run the country. Let the president do his job. But let me be a winner of souls. Because he who wins souls, Proverbs says, is wise. Let us pray. Father in heaven, here we are. You've told us that the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. But here we are, like Isaiah, standing before your presence, and we want to say, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, here I am, Lord. Send me. Touch our lips with the holy fire from your altar. Fill us with your presence. And give us this one holy passion, this one desire, and that is to win souls for your kingdom. Bless us. Empower us. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.